Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you are our Redeemer, Lord, that you have bought us, Lord, that you make a way for us through Jesus to become right with you again. Lord, we thank you for showing us your love in this. Lord, we also thank you for the love and care that you show for us in just being our God and our King, and the fact that you care for us, you choose to care for us all day, every day. So, Lord, we just worship you tonight. Father, we also thank you that you came down in human form and that you speak to so many of the issues in our lives. Lord, we know that worry is something which for a lot of us can really distress us and causes pain. Jesus, thank you for teaching on this. And Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts to hear what you have to say tonight. Lord, I pray that you would teach us yourself from your word. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in freedom from worry through trusting in you. Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us and teach us to know. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Cool. Okay, so we're going to read Luke chapter 12. We're going to start from verse 13. Jesus deals with worry a little bit later in the passage. But he starts with a parable about a rich man, and it just really sets the tone for what he says about worry. So Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," or being obsessed with what you don't have. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable or a story to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Thanks. And this is Jesus teaching on worry. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And of which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms, or give to the poor. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we'll stop there. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on worry from Luke 12, 22 to 34. So first of all, what is worry? Worry is something which I learned a lot about in my course in psychology. It's about being really distressed about the future, okay? Being distressed about the future, about thinking that something bad is going to happen in the future. It could be you're trying to hold on to something which you think you're going to lose, or it might be that you can't get something that you really need. So it's being really distressed about the future. It might be you might think you'll lose your job, you might think that you'll lose your partner, or you might lose your health, or you might not be able to get the job that you want. And this, we think about it, become obsessed with it, and it causes us distress. Sometimes these things are ridiculous, but most of the times they're really good things that we worry about. I remember when I was in high school, one of my chief worries when I was about 13 was dry lips. And it seems bizarre, but I was really worried about always having dry lips. And chapstick was my saviour. I was addicted to chapstick. So I'd have about 4 or 5 of these chapsticks. I'd always have one in my pocket. I'd always have one in my bag and a couple at home just in case. And I remember that right throughout high school, every half an hour or so, I would be putting on chapstick. And you can imagine for a girl, that might be okay, but for a young man, that's not the most masculine thing in the world to always be putting on chapstick. So when I was in class, I'd always have to do a bit of a sneaky and put chapstick on, or, you know, just go around being really sneaky about it. It's something that I was terrified about, was having dry lips, and it caused me distressed, and I was obsessed with it. And feel free not to bring that up. Bring that up again. I trust you. This is confidential, showing my life. Another thing that I get really worried about is public speaking. I'm sure a lot of you do as well. Something that's stressful and can distress you. Usually when I get up to give a talk for the few weeks I'm preparing it, and when I'm up here, I'm worried and I'm anxious and I'm stressed. And let me tell you that tonight is no different. Preaching on not being worried and stressed. God has really been letting me feel it over the past couple of weeks, and just letting me really have to grasp what Jesus is teaching here myself. And we worry about lots of different things, and usually they're good things that we want and we feel that we need. Okay, so it could be, I know a lot of people worry about a future self. Will I be a good mum? Okay, will I be a good father? Will I be able to bring up my children? We worry, obsess about these things. Could be relationships. What if my friends at school ditch me? What will I do? What happens if my wife doesn't love me anymore? What happens if my kids run off the rails? It could be things that we possess, and of course money is a major one. What happens if I can't provide for my family? What happens if I lose my secure job? What's going to happen? And it's okay to seek these good things. It's okay to be concerned that you might lose a job or that something might go wrong. But worry is when we think about it and obsess about it, and we actually causes distress. And that's what Jesus says is something that's not good, and he wants to free us from that. So tonight in our passage, Jesus tells us what we need to know and how we need to live to be free from worry. So it starts with two things, what we need to know. We need to know that God's behind everything, and we need to know that God values you. And then he goes on to two things about how you need to live, and make God your treasure, and the second thing, make God your king, and the second is to make God your treasure. So that's what we're going to look at tonight in Luke chapter 12. So first of all, what you need to do, know that God is behind everything. Okay, so Jesus starts off with giving two pictures to teach us that God is behind everything. It's striking, actually, that this is something which we kind of take for granted in church. Okay, if you believe in God, it's kind of a given that you believe that God's in control, right? If you believe in God, he's obviously in control. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples who believed in God, but he actually makes a point of really drilling this in, that God's in control, that God's behind everything. And his point is that sometimes we know this, but we don't feel it. It's not in our heart. So he really drills this point home that God is behind everything. He gives two pictures. Okay, the first is about a raven. We'll start at the start. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." And this is the first picture. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. of how much more value are you than the birds? So Jesus gives this funny picture. He says, okay, look, you're worried. Take a look at a bird. Have you ever seen a bird with a little pouch of seeds, and he goes along and he flicks his seeds, and then he goes back into his house and he sits there for 3 months and he waits for his seeds to grow, and then he goes back out and he has his little reap and he reaps up all of his stuff, and then he goes back and he puts all of his stuff in his little barn. Have you ever seen a raven be that concerned about his life that that's what he does? Okay, Jesus uses this funny illustration here. Have you ever seen a bird that and do that? And the obvious answer is no, we've never seen a bird actually go to that extent. And what Jesus' point here is that really, in a sense, the raven doesn't look after itself. God is behind the raven's life. God is caring for the raven, and every day God creates opportunities for birds to get what they need. Okay, the bird just doesn't sit there and God force feeds it. The God creates opportunities and the bird has to go out and get food. But God is caring for the bird. So often, I don't know about you, but when I look at nature, I just kind of assume that it happens like clockwork. I don't assume that God is behind everything. And what Jesus says here is that God purposely chooses to feed every bird. He cares for every bird himself. First picture. Yeah, let's go on to the second picture. Lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? So Jesus tells us here to look at lilies. To look at a lily and to see that God clothes it. And Jesus, he's battering home the same point again, that instead of looking at a lily and just thinking that it's clockwork and just thinking that it just happens, God is behind every little lily. And that God all day is choosing to grow the lilies, choosing to give sunshine, choosing to give water. He actually says that God cares about these lilies so much that he makes them more beautiful than Solomon. Okay, so that's the question, who's Solomon? Solomon was an incredibly rich guy, king about 1,000 or so years before Jesus lived, and he was famous to these guys. So he was kind of like the Bill Gates or the Oprah combined. He was one of the richest men that ever lived. He had everything. And Jesus chooses to use Solomon in a picture here. What Jesus is saying is that even the richest man on earth cannot make himself as beautiful as God chooses to make a lily. Even the richest man on earth cannot make himself as beautiful as God chooses to make a lily. What he's saying is that even these lilies are precious to God, and God is growing them. God is making them look beautiful. So that just raises the question, I mean, is Jesus trying to teach us about ecosystems? Is he trying to teach us about ravens and lilies? Not really. What he's trying to say here is that just like God is behind the raven's life, giving it opportunities every day, just like God cares for every single flower in the world, he cares for you. He's looking out for you. He's giving you opportunities to get what you need. And that just leads us on to our second point. The second thing that Jesus really wants us to know when we are worried is that you are really valuable to God. So we see this in verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So what Jesus is saying here is that you need to realize just how valuable you are. You think about how God chooses to grow birds, chooses to look after them. Of how much more value are you? God is definitely going to look after you every day. And think of the lilies. What did Jesus say about the lilies? That God makes them more beautiful than Solomon. And they're here one day, and the next they're thrown into the oven. So they're here one day, and next day someone's using it to cook their steak. Yet God chooses to make that lily, even though it lasts for a day, incredibly beautiful. How much more value are you as a human being than those lilies? God will care for you. And this is great news, right? If God is both in control and behind our lives, and he values us, that means that we can trust him. Have you ever seen a baby get upset when their parent leaves the room? See this all the time. Or better, have you ever had a parent run up to you and hand you their crying child as they run off to give someone else? This happens to me regularly. People, sometimes mothers at family functions in church just go, single guy, no responsibilities, have a baby. Okay, so they hand me the baby and I'm distressed and the baby's distressed and it's kind of like the first to cry to show that distress. And usually the baby cries. Okay. Now, my question to you is, why does the baby cry? And no, it's not because I've got an ugly face. That's not the answer. Don't be nasty. Okay. It's not because I have an ugly face. Why does the baby cry? The baby cries because the baby doesn't know me. I haven't cared for the baby. The baby doesn't know that I value it. Now, it's okay when the mum's around. Now, why is a baby okay when the mum's around? Because the baby knows that the mother really values it, really cares for it. And the mother has a pretty much perfect track record that every day that the baby's been alive, that the mother has fed it, has nursed it, has played with it, has cared for it. And it's that track record that makes the baby trust the mum and not trust me. And that's what it's like with God. When we look at our lives and we can see that God has, this isn't clockwork, that God has chosen to feed us, chosen to grow us, chosen to give us clothes, chosen to give us home, that really helps us to trust him. I'm 25 and I counted that 25 years, 3 meals a day, it's about 27,500 meals that I have consumed. And because I can't see God, I just automatically assume that that just happens. But what Jesus is saying here, that for me, God has chosen to love me, he's chosen to care for me, and he's chosen to feed me those meals, those 27,500 meals. What a track record has, what a good track record has God got in my life. So if you're really struggling with worry, if you're really struggling with doubting God, these are some verses to really hold on to, that God is behind your life and that you are really valuable to him. So those are two things that Jesus wants us to know. Okay, now I have a look at two things that how Jesus wants us to live. Make God our king and make God our treasure. Okay, here we go. Verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So what Jesus is saying here is that don't seek what you need. Seek God's kingdom, and God will give you what you need. So what does it mean to seek God's kingdom? That's a pretty interesting statement that we don't hear every day. What does it mean to seek God's kingdom? What's a kingdom? What does a kingdom have? A king, right? A kingdom is all about a king. Simple. And what does a king do? A king rules. A king has authority. A king looks after. A king protects. So what Jesus is saying here is that make God your king. Make God your king. Make God your ruler. Make God your authority and you'll have what you need. And this is one of the most loving things that Jesus could say. Because we've already established that God is behind your life, that he's caring for you. We've already established that God really values you, right? So God isn't going to be a bad ruler. He's not going to tell you to do something that's for your harm. He's only going to tell you to do things out of love and that are for your long-term benefit. And we see this all the time in Scripture. When you look at all the commands in Scripture, they are positive commands about good relationships with God and people. Love God with all of our hearts. Be generous. Be patient. God doesn't tell us to be nasty or to hurt people. He's always telling us things that are for our good because he loves us. I had a friend from New Zealand, Jono. A lot of you, or some of you will know him. He came over from New Zealand a few years ago. And he came for a youth group camp and a couple of things. He stayed at my house and I just asked him, oh, why are you here in New Zealand? And he just said, because my dad told me to come. because my dad told me to come. Why are you here in New Zealand? Because my dad told me to come. And I thought, are you kidding me? You're an 18-year-old guy, and you're coming to Australia on a holiday because your dad told you to come. I said, why is that? And he said, well, my dad asked what I was doing for my holidays. I said nothing. So he said, I want you to go to Australia. I want you to be encouraged by the Christians. I want you to go to youth group camp. I want you to meet people. I want you to have a great time. And Jono said, okay, Dad, that's what I'm going to do. Now, why was Jono so happy to do what his dad says? Because his dad has got his best in mind. His dad loves him, and his dad has proved that. So Jono was more than happy to obey his dad and to do what his dad says because he knew that his dad loved him and cared for him. And that was a real rebuke to me at the time of my relationship with God, and still is, that that's what Jesus wants us to know here, to make God our king, to make God our rule, to make God our authority, to obey him because he loves us and he tells us what to do for our benefit. Okay, so last thing, Jesus doesn't just say, make God your king, but he also says, make God your treasure. So let's look at this last section in the passage. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms or give to the poor. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Make God your treasure. What do you think of when you think of treasure? When I think of treasure, I automatically think of pirates. Pirates love treasure. Now just think about what does treasure mean to a pirate? Treasure is something that a pirate is willing to give up his life for, willing to sacrifice friends, family, good times, money, to go after this treasure. It's something which he can trust in. It's something which will make him happy. It's something that will change his life. It's something that is really good. That's what treasure is. Now, Jesus says a couple of things about treasure in this passage. He says he actually contrasts two types of treasure. He says there's a treasure in heaven that does not fail, when no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. And in another passage in Matthew, he talks about the other kind of treasure, which is on earth, and which is destroyed, and which is broken. So what Jesus is saying here is that, look, you're going to treasure something. Okay, there's going to be something that's at the center of your life. There's going to be something that you're really going after. Don't make it something here. Make it treasure in heaven. And what's the greatest treasure in heaven? God himself, isn't it? So what Jesus is saying here is that make God your treasure. Make God the one that you trust in, the one that you get your maximum joy and happiness, the one that's going to change your life. Make God your treasure. And why make God your treasure? Because it's something that's not going to be broken. It's something that no thief can steal or moth destroys. What Jesus is saying there, that this is something that can't be broken. This is something that can't be taken away from you. And isn't it true that there are so many treasures here? There are really good things in this life, really good things, but they're broken. Really good things, but they can be taken away from us at any second. So Jesus is saying, look, just don't put your trust in those things. I remember when I was in high school, I played a lot of inline hockey. It was the funnest sport I've played to this day. And I remember being in a team, we weren't that great, but we were, for the first year ever, in 7 years of playing, we were heading toward the finals. And I was so excited. And for weeks, I was just thinking about it and obsessing about it, what it would feel like to be in the final. And then, you know, that kind of wasn't enough. So I think, what would it be like to be in the final and to be in extra time? And if I was a guy who scored that extra goal, how good would that feel? The glory from my mother being the only person, you know, standing there applauding me. How good would that feel? That was my treasure. And for weeks, I'd think about it, obsess about it. And our team did really well. We went through the quarters, the semis, we got to the final. And even in the final, we did pretty well. It was 3-0 at final time. So we went into extra time, and guess what happened? Someone else scored that goal. The other team scored that goal, so we lost. So did I feel chuffed about that, that my mum didn't get to be incredibly proud of me? No, I was absolutely devastated. And mum kept trying to say that it didn't matter. But the thing is that for weeks I'd be setting my heart on this. I was obsessed with it, with winning and being the guy that scored the goal, that I didn't take too well to my mom trying to tell me that it didn't matter. It caused me deep distress. And sometimes in our lives we make good things everything. Okay, we make good things everything. We say to ourselves that we need them, that life won't be okay if we don't have them. But the thing is that life's not okay with them. They're broken and that they can be taken away from us. Good things to have, but Jesus says if you're going to treasure something, if you're going to have something at the centre of your life, make it God himself, because it can't be broken and no one can take that away from you. Make God your treasure. So just lastly to close, how do we actually make God our treasure? Because let's be honest, we all struggle with really good things here, which we love and make us happy, but how do we not make those things everything? How can we have them and enjoy them, but not let them be the centre of our lives? Jesus' answer to that is give them away and find all you need in God. If you want God to be your treasure, don't skip over this, if you want God to be your treasure, instead of whatever you're holding on to now, give it away or start to be generous with it. That's what Jesus says. Okay. So do not fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give to the poor. Provide yourselves with money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. So what Jesus is saying here is that, look, the best way to make God your treasure is to realize that, to have a think about your life, realize what your treasures are here, and just start being generous with them. Start being generous with them. Instead of holding on to things in your life, start to give them away. And as you start to give them away and loosen your grip on all these things that you really want that'll make you happy, that's when you realize that you don't need them and you realize that you need God, and God will become your treasure in heaven. Be generous with what you have, and your treasure in heaven will be, you'll have treasure in heaven. That's God himself. And this isn't necessarily money, is it? I mean, all of us are rich in some ways and poor in others. You might have a lot of money, but you might not have a happy family. You might have a happy family, but you might not be very healthy. You might be very healthy, but you might not have much money. So all of us are rich in some ways and poor in others. So God says, look, what are you rich with? What do you have? What are you trusting in? Start to be generous with that. If it means being generous with your time, if it means if you have a happy family, share that with someone who doesn't have a happy family. You know, invite them around. If you have a happy marriage, share that with someone who doesn't. If you have lots of time on your hands, share that with people who don't have much time on your hands, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Your joy will be found in God. So just to conclude, Jesus has given us two things that he wants us to know. So if you really struggle with worry, know these two things. Look at the birds and flowers and know that God is behind everything. God is behind your life. Second thing, look at the birds and flowers and know that he cares for you so much more than he does for them. And how to live. Make God your king and gladly let him rule your life. And the second is make God your treasure, finding all you need in him. Okay, we'll leave it there.